At the end of the year, we closed up with Thanksgiving. And Suresh directed our hearts towards the 10 lepers. And as we begin the year, it was good that we reflect on Thanksgiving, but I want us to begin the year with hope and confidence. And there's a context to this. In one sense, you look at the song that we just sang with the kids, and you might be looking at your own life and saying, wait a minute, the song says a lot of grand things, but I'm anxious, and I don't feel love. In fact, I'm angry. Or I'm not joyful. I'm depressed. And the point for the believer is this, that to the extent you walk with Jesus, to the extent you submit and surrender yourself to Him daily, the potential for peace, love, joy, patience, kindness, goodness is all there. Because what does Paul say in Galatians chapter 5? If we walk by the Spirit, we will have the fruit of the Spirit. And if we don't walk with Christ, then we will not see the fruit of the Spirit. And so, I want us to have confidence, not to say that I will be peaceful, loving, joyful, and I will try to be. No, you can't. But our confidence comes when we fix ourselves, our minds, on the gospel. And that's my goal for this morning. Our confidence can only come, true lasting confidence, true lasting hope can only come from something outside of us. Don't start the year with guarantees of I'm going to be this and I'm going to be that, because you will in 1 week, I guarantee, say I gave up on my diet or I started smoking again or whatever it is, right? These are all the things that we, but even when the more deeper things, when it comes to people, when it comes to relationships, when it comes to serving in the church, when it comes to our own fruitfulness, you cannot make guarantees and have them last. But you can have confidence when you have confidence in something outside of you. There are desires that you're working to see fulfilled this year. There are sins that I hope you want to see God deal with. There are people and relationships with God that you want to see restored. There is fruit, I hope, that you long to see in your life. At the end of the year, you want to have thanksgiving. Not just that I am this and I am that, but that the Lord has done this work through me in my life. What guarantees can we give about tomorrow? Forget about the year to come. Forget about today. What guarantees can we give? We can't. We are mere mortals. We are not in control of ourselves. Forget alone our lives. We quickly will see when we are realistic that we cannot make true lasting things happen. We are powerless. So the confidence for this year for the believer comes when we center our minds on the gospel. Do you want to have real hope? Don't make resolutions. If you want to have real hope about your life and where you are going, you've got to cling to Jesus in humble dependence. You and I are nothing, and He is everything. If you want to have hope about yourself, stick with the gospel. If you want to have a hope about the people that you are related to, that you relate to in this life, stick with the gospel. If you want to have hope in the world, in the context that you live in, stick with the gospel. That's where confidence comes from. To stick with the gospel is to be dependent on God's power and God's purposes through Christ. And you know what will happen when you stick to the gospel? Your resolutions will change. You'll begin to realize that, hey, wait a minute, I'm thinking very selfishly. I'm thinking very superficially. I need to have bigger goals for life. Goals that only God can accomplish through me. When you cling to the gospel, you will begin to have an eternal outlook on life. And so, with that in mind, Colossians chapter 1, I'll read verse 3 to 6 and we're going to stick with verse 5 and 6 as we begin this year. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. G-E-P-C. Go eat popcorn. Colossians 1. And I'll read from verse 3 to 6. This is Paul beginning a letter to this church. He's going to present Christ. It's a glorious book. And he begins his letter with thanksgiving as he prays, as he expresses his prayers on their behalf. And it's striking because he says in Colossians chapter 1 verse 3, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you. Since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. Let's pray. Father, so nourish us with the work of Christ. Rid us of self. Selfishness, self-focus. Increase our faith, our dependence, our helplessness. Give us the right view of Christ so that we have a right view of self. That is humility. So that you can truly use us as vessels for your glorious purposes this year. Because of the gospel. So teach us your word. Give us your spirit. Glorify yourself through our obedience, through our change. Because of Christ we pray in his name. Amen. So he begins this letter to the Colossians. And he's filled with thanksgiving. Now, let me ask you this. You think of verse 3. And think realistically about the people in your life. The people in your, even yourself. In your family. Sometimes we think, you know, they're not worthy of me, right? You may not say that out loud, right? But you think, oh, the Lord, you put me with these kind of people, you know? Would I really deserve? All of that. Could you really pray like this? We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Or is your prayers, if you were to be honest, more groaning than thanksgiving? Oh Lord, would you do this work in their lives? Oh Lord, would you do this? You see? So the question that we need to ask is, Paul is writing to a flawed church. He's going to instruct them in many things. There's issues in the church. There's false teaching in the church. And he's saying, we thank God always when we pray for you. Is he being polite? Or is he being honest? And the answer to this is, the apostle, inspired by God, he's not lying. He's not being polite. He's being truthful. So the question is, how can he be thankful realistically for an imperfect people? And the answer is this, it's not what they are in completion. He's not saying these are perfect people. That's why I thank God for them. But he is able to see God at work in them. That's why he's thankful. You see, if I was looking at a group of people who don't know Jesus, if Paul was looking at a group of people that didn't know Jesus, then he would not pray this prayer. I always thank God for you. Because there is no reason for thanks when God is not at the center of people's life. But when he is, then there is thankfulness. And the one thing that he knows in this flawed congregation is this, they are clinging to Jesus. And therefore he has hope. And the evidence is there in their lives. What does he see? Since, verse 4, we heard what? Of your faith. You see, they're clinging to Jesus. What is faith but clinging to Jesus? Your faith in Jesus. We can see it. We know of it. We've heard of it. You people cling to Jesus through all your problems. If there's anything grand about you, it is that Jesus is in your midst. And your dependence on him is evident. And because of their faith, that gives him cause for thanks, what is the evidence of their faith in Christ Jesus, that they're depending on Jesus? Oh, how grand you are. No, he says what? You have what? Love for the saints. You see, the work of God as they depend on Christ is evident in their lives. In all their problems, there is love for the saints, for all the saints. And they have hope. They have love. Their love is alive in them as they interact with God's people. Remember what Jesus said? By this may all men know that you are my disciples. What? If you love. If you have love for one another. And he's saying, see, there are evidences of work in your life, not just talk. I'm thankful. I can see God at work. That's what gives me hope. Not that you are grand people. Not your achievements. But God in you. You see the perspective that Paul has that gives him thanks? Their faith remains fixed. Their love is alive. And what motivates them is hope. He says what? Because of verse 5, the hope laid up for you in heaven. Your faith and your love is evident. So, Paul's thanksgiving is not focused on them. And this is very important because there is a way of even saying thanks to God, but being legalistic and self-minded. Remember the Pharisee in Luke chapter 18. He says what? I thank God that I am not all this. And he's speaking in contrast to just like all these sinners. He's self-aggrandizing himself, even in a prayer. But here Paul is not talking about that. He's saying, I see God in you. I see his work in you. And I am thankful. Now what's the foundation of faith, love and hope? This triad is pretty prominent in Paul, right? Faith, love and hope. Faith, hope and love. And what's the foundation? That's verse 5. And we're going to remain here. He says, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of this hope you heard before from where? In the word of truth, the gospel. So the gospel that he describes in the remaining part of verse 5 and 6 is where we want to focus this morning. What is the gospel that is being spoken of? And for both Paul and Jesus himself, the gospel encompasses God's work of redeeming a sinful world through Jesus. That's the gospel. It is God's work of redeeming a sinful world through Jesus. Jesus is the promised Son of God. Jesus is the one who first came to earth in human form. Romans chapter 1, 3 to 4, what does it say? Paul begins in the book of Romans by speaking of the gospel, and he says, what is it? It is concerning his son who descended from David according to the flesh and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ. So the first part is that the story of the Bible, at the center of it is God's promised son, the divine son who came and became human for us. He humbled himself. And what did he do in his humbling? That's the second part of the gospel. In humbling himself, his purpose was to pay the price for our sins. We are sinners, therefore God became flesh. He became human. He took on human flesh. For what purpose? To become our substitute. He suffered. He took the judgment of God on the cross instead of us. Apart from any works that we could have done, apart from any merit, that's 1 Corinthians 15, 3 onwards. He died for our sin. He secured our position before God. How are we going to be acceptable? How is God going to receive us? Not by our works, not by us becoming better people, but by us depending on Jesus. Faith in Christ is the means of us being accepted. That's the word justification that you see in the Bible. We are justified because of the work of Jesus, because of the works of Jesus. We are forgiven and we are accepted. And in doing this for us, there's a greater picture of what Jesus has done. So he came to earth, he became human so that he could be a substitute, a sin substitute, and secure our standing. And in his work on the cross, he also broke the power of sin. He broke the dominion of sin. In this book, Colossians chapter 2, we see verse 13 to 15. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us. This is the legal demands of God's law. We break God's law as sinners. There's a demand against us. He, by what he did on the cross, broke those demands. You see, there are only two religions in the world. Always remember this. There's the religion of works and trying to be acceptable to God, which will never work because the demands still stand against us. You are a lawbreaker. You deserve God's judgment. The second religion is the religion of God's grace. Not do, but receive Jesus and what he has done. He, by what he did on the cross, canceled the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. How did he do this? This he set aside doing what? Nailing it to the cross. As he was nailed on the cross, what was also being nailed to the cross? The demand that stands against you and me for our sin. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. God triumphed over the rulers and authorities. He broke the domain of darkness. He broke the power of sin in what he has done on the cross. And the Bible tells us that when he returns, he is going to complete this breaking of dominion. Romans chapter 8 says what? All creation groans, waiting for its redemption. Not just we, but all of creation is being delivered. We live in a broken world. Yes, we live in a broken creation. And Jesus didn't just come to save you. He came to deliver everything. That's the gospel. Where is the gospel found? From Genesis to Revelation. This is the summary of all of God's truth. And that's the idea that Paul is speaking of. So the gospel is not just Jesus is God. The gospel is not just Jesus is Savior. That's only a part of it. It's the whole of God's purposes that he is accomplishing through Jesus as deliverer. So the term gospel evidently has to do with Jesus. His past, his present, and his future. That's the gospel. What he's going to do. And what he is doing. And his work of deliverance in the past, present, and future. And that's a short way of summarizing what the Bible is all about. That's how you should read the Bible. This is what you should be looking to discover. What are God's purposes in Christ from Genesis to Revelation? In deliverance. Some of it, much of it, applies to us, to me. But there's so much more. And it is in this gospel where our confidence should be, where our focus should be. As we begin the year, let's make that our confidence, our focus. And in this text, I just want to help us. In the middle of verse 5, we're going to start and find two reasons for gospel confidence. Two reasons. There are many more. But here we have two reasons. I'll give you the points. One is, our confidence is in that the gospel has power. The gospel has power. What do you need in life to be able? The word able has to do with power. The gospel, because of Christ, is able to accomplish great things. We move from disability to God's ability when we fix ourselves on the gospel. If you are confident in your own ability, then you are nothing. You are fading. You remember we read Psalm 92? You are the wicked who will fade. It doesn't matter how much grand things you accomplish on this earth. But the gospel has power to accomplish eternal things in you, through you, and in the world. Secondly, our confidence in the gospel comes from the fact that the gospel is not just powerful, but it is fruitful. And that's what we want to see. So it's powerful and it is fruitful. Let's look at the first thing in verse 5 and 6. He talks about hope, and then he says, of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel which has come to you. The gospel, first of all, brings hope, eternal hope. That's how this verse begins, doesn't it? Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of this you have heard in the gospel. Hope. What they heard is recorded in the beginning of this verse. Hope in heaven. This is where we begin. Why should our confidence now at the beginning of the year or any other time be fixed on the gospel? Because the gospel is the only source where you can find hope that is not a wish, but it is confidence. There's a difference between biblical hope and dictionary hope. Dictionary hope is what you wish to happen. And don't mistake this. Just because you express confidence and say, no, I am a Christian, therefore when I say I hope, I am going to have this job. It's confidence. No, you don't have confidence just because you made it confidence. The hope of the gospel is based on the purposes and the promises of God, not your wishes. You see, so dictionary hope has to do with wishes, but hope that is based on the gospel has to do with eternal things that never fail. And he says what? Your hope is laid up in heaven. So really, when we think about the hope that we have in God's promises, it is to do with things that are secured for us already that we don't yet have. What, for instance? An eternity with God forever. That we are heirs of Christ and co-heirs with Christ, Romans chapter 8. That we will be glorified, that we will be without sin one day. That we will look like Jesus in every way. John, in John chapter 3, in John chapter 8, he uses these terms. He says, you have eternal life. It is already given to you. It is secured for you. The down payment is already given, but the realities are yet to come. And so you have hope. So this is biblical hope. It is a confidence in the things that are not yet seen in our lives. You see, so when we talk about hope biblically, we are talking about the promises of God. When you secure yourself on the promises of God, then you have true confidence. We are not speaking of hope in this whole positive thinking Christian Science sort of Christianity. Christian Science is basically a false religion, by the way, that some parts of the church have brought in. And they say, if you name it, you can claim it. You know, just say it and you can speak words into existence, right? You want that thing? Then you just declare it. That's not hope. That is vainglory. Look up the word vainglory. It's not a good word. It sounds very grand. It's a very empty word. We're not talking about that kind of thing. That's a false religion. That's self. We're talking about a hope that is fixed on God and what He is doing. Because only that will last. And in fact, when we fix ourselves on what God is doing, some people are thinking, wait a minute, but what about my desires? What about my desires? As if your joy is found apart from God's purposes. Your true joy is actually found when your desires match God's purposes. How many of you have had your desires fulfilled and you found it's like having a dried up fruit? You know, have you bought the Mosambi and then you cut it and you're so excited about the juice and then you cut it and it's all rotten? That's what the fulfillment of your earthly desires is going to be like. Unless you fix your hope on the purposes of God. Hope. The gospel gives true eternal hope. It is hope that is in heaven. 1 Peter chapter 3, you have an inheritance in heaven. Fixed on the eternal purposes of God. Without the gospel of Jesus, without His story of His deliverance of us and all creation, our perspective will always be on temporary things. On fading things. Our hope will be fixed on things that cannot come to pass. Or even if they come to pass, they cannot last. If you fixate on things that come and go, your hope will come and go. But if you fixate on God in Christ, then you will have eternal, lasting, anchored hope. That's the power of the gospel. So Paul says what? I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes. And what could be greater than that? In this world, I may have nothing. But through the gospel in Christ, I have eternity. So living hope, eternal hope. And what we see in this, as we fix our confidence on the gospel, in the power of the gospel, is not just eternal hope. The gospel brings hope, eternal hope, and the gospel will not stop. The gospel will not stop. It is a moving thing. It is moving. It is a train. Have you ever tried to stop a train? I hope not, because you wouldn't be here if you did. Imagine yourself anchored to the engine of the gospel. That's the picture you should have. It will not stop. It does not stop. There's a point that I want to raise from Mark chapter 4 in this about the gospel. Mark chapter 4. It's related to the gospel. It illustrates the point well. Mark chapter 4, 21 and 22. Jesus is speaking of the kingdom of God and his work, really, the gospel. And he says to them, the truth of the gospel, is a lamp brought in to be put under a blanket, a basket, or under a bed and not on a stand? Why do you buy a lamp? To put it inside the drawer? To close the cupboard? And put it inside, under all the clothes? That's why you buy a lamp? No! Verse 22, for nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Here in Colossians chapter 1 verse 5, Paul calls the gospel the word of truth. And what Jesus is telling us, and this is Paul's mind as well, is ultimately truth is the one thing that will remain. God's truth will remain. There are moments in time, there are moments in history where we use the word, it's the word now, right? Minority. You're in the minority. Everything else is loud and bright and powerful, it seems. And everybody's running to what is not true. And you think, what's the point of being in the minority? What's the point of trying to swim upstream? And what we're reminded is, ultimately, Jesus says what? What is hidden exists to be brought to light. He's speaking about the gospel. You don't buy a lamp to put it under the basket. God has not given his son and his word and his truth and his person for it not to prevail. It will not stop. This is where the power of the gospel is seen. Those that God directs his purposes towards, think about it like this. God fixes his sight, his love, his affections on a people. He has purposes in all of existence. That's why everything exists, right? The fact that there is creation, that the fact that there is existence tells us that there is a purpose. We don't believe in evolution. We believe in God. And because of that, there is purpose. Because God has created all things. And so there's an overarching purpose because things exist. Right? But then we ask the question, why does God work and direct certain individuals? And the only answer is that he is choosing them according to his grand eternal purpose. Right? And here's the amazing thing. When God fixes his sight on a person for his purposes, they will receive his gospel. That's the first step. And they will be transformed from the inside out. That's the story of your testimony, isn't it? Oh, maybe you were wondering and you were, I don't know what, like a hippie. You say, I was on my journey seeking for God. Actually, you weren't. You were walking away from him. But God found you out. Jesus in John chapter 6 says, nobody comes to the Father unless the Father draws him. Because even our push, our drive is a failing drive. And it's misdirected often, right? We run towards the wrong things. We're more like bugs in that light at the night. You're right, the blue light that has the electric thing. That's how we are. We always run and we think, oh, wow, bright light, must be good. And then, psst, you know, we get burnt up. That's our religion. And so the glory of the gospel is God sets his sight on a people and he delivers the gospel to them. How in the world are you here sitting this morning? How in the world are we here? What perplexing story of how the gospel came into your life can you testify to, right? Everyone's is a little bit different. How the Lord directs the gospel to us. There we see the power of the gospel. And you see this in this verse, you see? Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel. And then verse 6, what is it? Don't miss that. Which has come to you. The gospel is described as a moving thing. It came to you, not you came to it. It has come to you. When God decides to transform somebody, what happens? It doesn't happen by random chance or some mystical experience of, you know, I saw Jesus. That's not how it happens. Faith comes by what? Hearing the word of Christ. The gospel comes. People don't randomly become obedient to God by some flash of lightning or miracle. The gospel comes. That's how God has designed this to happen. It's no accident that you came into the context of hearing the gospel. That's how God works. That's where the power of God is to change somebody. It's not in any preacher. It's not in any church. It's not in any way of living. Stop doing this and start doing that. It is in the person and the work of Jesus Christ, heard and received. And it's amazing because this is how the Lord works in the power of the gospel. He raises up crazy people who do crazy things with the gospel, who get up and they move from their places. And they end up to the most unlikely places, like Colossae, where this book is written to, or Wakad, or they begin to work in Baner or Hinjawadi. And suddenly one day they realize, I'm a Christian in Wakad, in Baner, in Hinjawadi. I am not just a tech person. That's not my definition. So I better start preaching the gospel. And what happens? The gospel comes to somebody that God desired to hear the gospel. That's how he works. And this thing cannot be stopped because God is at work through the gospel. And for what purpose? Look at Romans chapter 10 verse 14. We see this picture drawn for us. Romans 10 verse 14. How will they then call on him whom they have not believed? You know, this is the perplexing question. So-called perplexing question that many people ask, you know. Hey, you're talking about the sovereignty of God in salvation and that ultimately God is sovereign in salvation. It's not human choice, but God's will, God's election, all of that. How can you say all this? What about the island that, you know? And what is the Lord's answer? How will they then call on him who they have not believed? How are they to believe in him of who they have not heard? He doesn't say God saves them according to the knowledge they have. That's not what the Bible ever teaches. It says what? How are they to hear without somebody preaching? In verse 15, how are these people to preach unless they are sent? Missions exists because God is in control of his gospel preaching. Somebody died last year, isn't it? Or was it 2 years ago? In Andaman? That's the way God works. Because God raises up beautiful feet. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. And you are an ambassador for Christ. You think, oh, how grand my story. Look what I have achieved. Now I am here. And look at the position I have in my organization. And God is saying, what are you talking about? You are my ambassador. I moved your feet to this place so that you would speak of my son. There are people that I have ordained who are going to hear you. And they will come to eternal hope because of my gospel and my son. You are but a vessel. And what is this? The hearing of the gospel. Later on in Romans chapter 10, it says faith comes by hearing. And hearing of the word of Christ. What is this? Does it simply mean that, you know, we've got to go and we've got to preach the gospel, Jesus died for your sins, you've got to believe in Jesus for the forgiveness of sins and be saved. And if they hear that, it needs to bounce off their eardrums, and then the magic happens. We are not superstitious. That's not what this talk's about. It's not a simply physical thing that the message has to bounce off their eardrums. Here's a text to help us. Matthew chapter 13 verse 23. Jesus, in preaching of the parable of the sower, gives us some knowledge. Matthew chapter 13 verse 23. There's a lot of different soils. It's actually the parable of the soils. What's different is the soil. The seed is the same, the sower is the same. The message is the same, the soils are different. And the good soil is talking about the receiving heart, the hearing heart. And look at verse 23. As for what seed was sown on good soil, this represents the one who hears the word and understands it. So what is the hearing of the gospel? It is not just they need to hear it, but the hearing with reception and understanding that God gives. You need to receive the gospel, hear it, and respond to it to be saved. He is the one who bears fruit, and the fruit is multiplied but varied. Some 100 and some more. And as you go back to Colossians, the power of the gospel is also seen in that it is called, in verse 5, the word of truth. This language is telling us that we are not just speaking of a way of life, you know. Oh, Christianity is a way of life. My religion is a way of life. No, it's not a way of life. It's not a list of things that you need to be and do. It's not a philosophy. Oh, I love the philosophy of Christianity and how it fits with all the different... No, it's not a philosophy. It's truth. The journey of philosophy is one of searching for truth. The message of the gospel is saying, here is God's truth. God breaks into our darkness and says, let me tell you what truth is. It is the word of truth. And the gospel is God's truth. Truth from God and about us. And when truth comes, what happens? Deliverance happens. Remember John chapter 8? Remember? You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Jump down to verse 36 in John chapter 8, and he actually says, the Son sets you free. This truth is truth about who God is, who Jesus is. And Jesus sets us free when we know him. The most important truth that anybody needs to know about is who Jesus is. Because only he can deliver. Ideas don't deliver. Ideas may change you, the way of thinking, but only God can deliver you. That's what makes this truth so magnificent and powerful, isn't it? Because there's a person revealed in it. So here's the first reason for being fixed on the gospel this year. Your confidence will rest, if you fix yourself on the gospel, on its power to transform you this year. Do you want to be a better person? Well, don't be better by your definition of better, because then we pick and choose. Right? And we choose to say, no, that's not a problem for me. But if we are better by God's standards, we say, I'm more like Jesus. And we yield to him and say, what you will do with me, I cling to the cross. I cling to Christ. And if you fix yourself on the gospel, your confidence will rest on its power. You will move from realizing I'm not able to God is able. Christ is able. He saves, he delivers, and he transforms. And not just me, the people in my life that I am burdened about. I am not able. Not my manipulation, not my nagging, but through Christ. You will have confidence that through the gospel, eternal change can happen. And this gospel is not compelled by me and my effort. God will do his work. He has been doing this for 2,000 years. The gospel has been coming, and it is coming, and it will continue coming. Even if you decide in your unfaithfulness to rest on your couch all year and say, I'm not going to do anything, you'll shrivel up. You'll suffer, but the Lord will continue working in spite of you. That's the power of the gospel. So it is better that I jump on the train, right? Rather than see God's gospel train pass by me this year. I want to have that confidence. I'm on the train and God is at work in my life and His gospel is at work, right? You see, being fixed on the gospel gives confidence because of the gospel's power in Christ. Secondly, the fruitfulness of the gospel. Our confidence will grow based on the fruitfulness of the gospel. He says in verse 6, second part, as indeed it came to you, as indeed in the whole world, it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. This is amazing. You see the tenses. It's a present tense description, not it did. It grew in you. That's not how God works, you see? Since the day, it's present perfect, isn't it? Or is it past perfect? Since the day you heard it, it is growing in you as it is in the whole world. And the picture here is of organic fruitfulness, isn't it? Growth, greenery, lush fruitfulness. Where the gospel is, Paul is describing life, growth, change, blessing. You see that? And there's much relevance to our hope for this year. Think about the areas in your life where you think you're stagnated. Think about people in your life that you're burdened for. Relationships that seem to have hit a dead end. Brokenness, sin. Where sin is, there is deadness. But despite that, what is more overwhelming is where the gospel is, life is. Have you ever seen how God's green earth works? Have you seen desolate places where it seems like nothing's ever going to grow? And you just leave it for a while. And then in a year, in a 2 years, rain, a little bit rain comes, and suddenly what happens? Green. I remember a documentary about Chernobyl, or the area around Chernobyl. It used to be a city. And because of radiation and the Chernobyl disaster, it was abandoned. And there are now documentaries that are beginning to see the wildlife that is thriving in the old cities of Chernobyl. Look it up. You'll see there's green. There's trees growing through the windows of buildings and foxes and animals and predators and all kinds of things. Where God ordains that life will grow, it will grow in His purposes. You see? And this is the reason why you need to fix on the gospel. If you just fixate on your problems, they will remain the same or get worse. But if you decide, I'm going to give up my control over things because I'm sinful in the sinful situations that I'm a part of. I can't fix anything. You get to that realization first and say, I'm going to cling to Christ. You'll begin to see life. The gospel is, not was, not will be. It's not a past event. It's not future promise. It's a now fruitfulness. Isn't it amazing? Do you want life? Cling to the gospel. And it's never too late. Isn't that wonderful? It's never too late. Organic growth. When you're fixed on the gospel, not on passing things, not on passing desires, not on fruitless things, when you're fixing on the gospel, you can expect change, you can expect fruit, you can expect growth. And you see this here, again, pointing out the present tenses. It is bearing fruit. It is increasing. And how much is it increasing? It is now increasing in the whole world. It is as true today as it was 2,000 years ago when Paul wrote this. It is bearing fruit in all the world. The gospel is. Christ's power is. And it's amazing because from the beginning, this God outlined it. This is what my purpose is. It's not just Israel. When He raised up Israel, the first person was Abraham, wasn't it? Remember? From out of Ur. This great city of Ur. He called him out. And he said, what? I'm going to make you a blessing. Huh? What? Yeah? Okay, I'll go. But what is the promise? Abraham is nobody. But he says, I will bless you and I will make you a blessing in you what? all the families of the earth will be blessed. Some of the Jews got it. You can read Psalm 67 because they used that blessing. May the Lord bless us. Why? So that all the peoples will praise you. God's desire was always from the beginning that all of the world will be blessed through Christ. Read Galatians chapter 3 verse 8, 9 onwards. Paul ties this in to the gospel and the work of Christ. He says the blessing that was promised to Abraham was justification by faith in Christ. He is the seed of Abraham that blesses the whole world. All the peoples would praise the Lord. This is His purpose. And this is what we are. This is where we are, isn't it? Christianity is not a parochial religion. It's not a tribal religion. Yahweh, Jesus is not a tribal deity. There is no one culture that can claim Christianity as its own. Isn't that amazing? There is no one language that can claim Christianity as its own. There is no home for Christianity. It's not Jerusalem. It's not. They don't welcome Him. All the earth. From all the earth. Isn't it amazing? Now, there are times when the gospel is suppressed in history, isn't it? Because of different reasons. Political, kings, nations. There are times when it seems that the gospel is suppressed because of the sin of man. So there's political reasons. There's wickedness reasons. People don't want righteousness. And so it seems that love for God and love for Christ and His message is not acceptable in the culture. We live in a culture like this, increasingly so, isn't it? Because of the growth of wickedness. But remember this, if we keep this organic, green, lush illustration or picture, there is no poison, there is no insecticide that can eradicate the gospel. It is growing. It is unstoppable. It is fruitful. It is God's gospel. It is not ours. It is Jesus and His message. I mean, look at the evidence. Think about the Dark Ages. Think about only maybe from 1500 years ago, from 300 AD to about 1500 AD, right? And then from the thousands onward to 1500 AD, they call the Dark Ages. The Bible was taken out of the hands of the people. And what is called the church, it was not a church, not really. What is called the church had taken God's word from the people and put it in another language and put up leadership that had control, and they would even spout nonsense in the name of this is God's word. It was in another language they couldn't understand, so the people were peasants, they were uneducated, and they had to just receive what the leadership told them was God's word. In that time, the gospel was bearing fruit and increasing. God raised up people. Read history of the people who read the Bible, translated the Bible, were killed because they gave the Bible to people. It's not just one reformation. There were multiple reformations happening. The gospel is bearing fruit and increasing. In close China, for example, there are no darker stories often than what happened in China as communism closed that nation. One example is what is called the Boxer Rebellion, where there was a nationalistic intent from the people of China, and they chased out all the foreigners and foreign religions by killing them. And there are stories of even children in those compounds, mission compounds, who were told to deny Jesus and deny this foreign religion with the pointing of a gun at their heads. This is what happened in China. You know what happened because of that? The foreigners were chased out, and the underground church was born in China. And today it's one of the largest churches in the world. The gospel is bearing fruit and increasing. It cannot be eradicated. It cannot be stopped. And today, the gospel is bearing fruit and increasing. There is one institution that is guaranteed success. It is the church. It is God's church. Not your organization. whether it's a Christian organization or non-Christian organization, only the kingdom of God is that institution that God's blessing is on. So would you join me in saying, I want to focus my efforts this year? Not give up my job necessarily, unless the Lord lays that on your heart, but focus on what He is doing in the world. Now, what kind of change does this fruitful gospel, presently fruitful gospel, bring? What does it say? It is doing what? In the world and in you, among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, it is bearing fruit and increasing. So let's think about three ways in which this fruit is seen. We can think of Godward fruit, we can think of inward fruit, we can think of outward fruit or worldward fruit. Godward fruit. As the gospel marches on, as the gospel of Jesus Christ, as He makes Himself known to people, people become worshippers of Christ. That's the most important thing that could happen to anybody. Not that your prayers are answered. No. You don't exist so that God could do what you want. That's not Christian religion. The heart of the gospel is when you are aligned correctly as far as your purpose. And what's your purpose? It is that you worship Jesus. That is the most important thing that anybody could do. We know this. Suppose I take 10 months and decide to do a work of art, a painting. And at the end of 10 months, one of you come into my house and you sign your name and you take it. That's dishonorable, isn't it? Why? Because you're stealing glory. You're stealing authorship. When we finally worship Christ when He saves us, we are doing what we were created to do. For the rest of the time before that, we were stealing glory. We had signed our names on God's work. You see? So the greatest work of the gospel is when we finally become worshippers, what we were created to do. That's the main reason why God saves us. It's not for us, it's for Him. The Christian religion is not about answered prayers. It's about becoming a worshipper of Jesus. I have been in many places in India where this is the gospel that is preached. Oh, you come to Jesus. Somebody called me randomly a couple of weeks ago. I don't even know his name. Mujhe tumhare logo mein aana hai. I said, what? Who are you? What are you talking about? So I said, okay, let me just play the game. Tell me, why? No, because I decided to pray to Jesus and everything that I want He gave me. I said, that's not the gospel. That's not the gospel. Do you want to worship Him? Do you want to surrender your life to Him? That's the heart of the gospel. That's the biggest change when we become rightly aligned towards our devotion to Him. There is nothing more ultimate than a human being worshiping Jesus. Everything changes for the better in your life when you truly are surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ. Your desires become correct, slowly. Sometimes abruptly, but often slowly. Your purpose becomes aligned correctly. Your actions become aligned correctly. You see? Because He becomes the centering point. Your compass of your life suddenly is pointing north when it was saying north but pointing south. That's what being a worshipper of God does. Everything changes. To be a servant of Christ means every aspect of your life is given over to Him in worship and subjection. You say, I do your bidding and I worry not. I seek you, your kingdom, your righteousness, because I trust you. You'll do the rest for me. I am yours. That's a Christian. All change begins when Christ, through the gospel, puts you in right relationship with God. For the first time, you are centered correctly. Look at Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 verse 1 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have what? Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the most important centering that happens. We are in a relationship with God. We have peace, no longer in enmity, but reconciled to Him. And we can worship Him and He receives our worship. Colossians chapter 1 verse 10. in this same book, there's an increasing in this Godward fruit. It's not a fixed relationship. It's a growing relationship. As you cultivate the gospel work in your life, you will grow in your relationship with Christ. Look at this. He's praying. Paul is praying for the believers to be filled with the knowledge of God's will. As to do what? So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. You see? This Godward fruit is not a fixed fruit. It's a growing thing. As a believer clings to Christ, over time you will begin to see in your life increased love, increased devotion, increased faith, increased submission. That's what the gospel does. There are some things in life, there are some joys in life where the more you spend with it, the more bored you get with it. Most things in life seem to be like that, isn't it? Because they are limited. But the point of Jesus is the more we devote ourselves to Him, the deeper our knowledge of Him. He's infinite in His character, in His works, in His grace. And so there is a deeper enjoyment of Him. The first fruit of God's grace, He says, you know, in verse 6, this fruit, bearing fruit and increasing, since you have heard and understood the grace of God. In the gospel is found God's grace. So the first fruit of God's grace through the gospel is this living, growing relationship with God. Secondly, inward fruit. How is the gospel fruitful? Inward. As you grow in your relationship with God, the Spirit works in you as a believer, starting with giving you new life, a new nature, and a changed heart. And then continuing to grow you into Christ's image. When you are saved, what happens? You don't sign a dotted line and say, again, I get these calls all the time now. Tum log church hai kya? Yeah, we had a church. And I want to become a Christian. So I said, you don't need my permission. You don't need a certificate. You want to follow Jesus. You read the Bible. You can attend a church and learn, but you need to make a commitment to Jesus yourself and be transformed by Him. It's a living relationship. No church can certify your salvation. It becomes dangerous in history when churches begin to do that, isn't it? And we live with the devastation of that thing. But the first thing that happens as you are saved, when you come into a living relationship with God, is He changes you. He gives you a new heart, new desires. What you loved, you don't love anymore. The sin that you loved, you hate. And the things that you didn't care for, you love. You love God's word. You love God's people. And you love Him. You love His commands. You didn't like to be told what to do. And suddenly you're saying, Jesus, tell me, what is your will for me? This doesn't happen just by an act of the will. Submission is a work of God. Obedience is an evidence of change. You see, that's what He does. But that work, as He changes us, that continues to grow in us. As the believer remains in relationship with God, this believer is changed and continues to be transformed. I mean, see the fruit that is described in a believer's life. Romans chapter 6 verse 22. We're wrapping this up. Just as I'm getting excited, we're wrapping it up. Romans 6 verse 22. But now that you have been set free from sin, you see? So starting point, deliverance from sin, forgiveness. Now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, you see the relationship? Lord, I am yours, I am your worshiper. Who in the world outside of Christ would say it's a good thing to become a slave of somebody? In fact, we live in a generation that is saying equality means freedom from any kind of being told what to do. God is saying, I saved you, you are my slave. And you are a willing slave. What? You become slaves of God. What? The fruit you get leads to sanctification and in its end, eternal life. As you are growing in your relationship, this loving slavery. In the Roman times, they had these ways that a slave could buy their freedom. the slavery of Roman times was very different than what we know from recent history. A slave could buy out their freedom. But there were times when a slave would decide, because they loved the family that they were part of. Slaves became part of a family. Where a slave would say, I want to continue. And they would put their ear on the... I've read this in some part. They would put their ear on the doorpost and the nail would be driven as a mark that they have aligned themselves to this family as a slave forever. And that's the picture of the Christian, a willing bond slave. And as a willing bond slave of Jesus, what happens? He says what? The fruit that you have received, what does he say? The fruit that you get leads to sanctification. That is an ongoing transforming word. Sanctification. Becoming more holy. And what is the goal of sanctification? Eternal life. So the goal is already, this is what I'm doing in your life. As you cling to me, God is saying, this is what I'm doing. This is the fruit. You see? So cling to the gospel, because the inward fruit, as you cling to Christ, that will be seen in you, is at the end of this year, you will be one step more like Jesus. And your prayer request at the end, or your thanksgiving at the end, will not just be about your job or about all those wonderful things that pass. You'll be able to say something like, you know what? I was a very miserable person. I was mistreating the people in my life. But the Lord gave me humility. And I repented of my sin. And I see loving relationships. That's sanctification. Oh, I had a lot of anger in my heart. And entitlement. But the Lord is teaching me patience. I was a very depressive person. But as I begin to think of God and His work and Jesus and His grace, I begin to see that I don't need to focus on my misery. He's giving me joy. I was a very anxious person. I'm always trying to control my situation. I'm like Martha. And I begin to accuse people who are sitting at the feet of Jesus that they don't work enough. See, Martha's always do that. They begin to accuse others of being unspiritual in their anxieties. But I've learned to rest in Jesus and have peace. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. I can go down the list. You see, that's the inward fruit that God does. So let's read that list. If you want to have maybe a chart, the standard that you can analyze your own life and say, where am I? Here's a helpful list. Galatians chapter 5. It's the G of go. Galatians 5 verse 22. This is why we sang it with the kids. But I hope we begin to allow God to do this in our lives as we cling to the gospel. The fruit of the Spirit is what? Say it with me. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. I love the next statement. Against these things there is no law. Paul likes to speak tongue-in-cheek, doesn't he? Don't you want to be like this? Isn't this something to aspire to be? And then if you look at this list, the fruit of the Spirit, and see the nine aspects of the fruit of the Spirit, and you don't, for goodness sake, fixate on the things that you already are. And say, I'm good, look. I am whatever. Go to the ninth one, no? Look at the things that you're not. And say, Lord, as I cling to you, would you work this in me, in the things that I'm not? Be fixed on the gospel and rest in the confidence that the gospel, if you cling to Christ, will and is bearing fruit in you. Isn't this a hopeful thing? Doesn't this give you confidence? Move out of yourself. Let's move out of ourselves and rest in eternal things. And then finally, outward fruit. The benefit of fruit is not only for the plant, isn't it? A fruitful plant, you begin to see a lot of gatherings, right? The birds are around it. Or the farmer is waiting there for the fruit to ripen so he could take. The benefit of fruit is not... Here's the wonderful thing. When you have Godward fruit because you're clinging to Christ, when you have inward fruit when you're clinging to Christ, what happens? You become a person who's not alienating people. but drawing people, not because they love you so much. That's another danger, right? We are not attractive. But you become attractive because you are giving God's blessing to others. So the benefit of the fruit is not only for the plant, but for those who can enjoy its blessing. Similarly, those who are anchored in the gospel themselves become fruitful, not just in their own personal private relationship with God, to go and say, no, look how much now I've grown in my communion with God or whatever, right? But as a blessing. Look at a couple of passages. Luke 8:15. Christianity was never designed, Christ never designed us to be private in our religion. There's always an outward fruit. Luke 8 verse 15. As for that in the good soil, again, as he looks at the soils. As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. Join that to what kind of fruit? John 15, verse 16. John 15, verse 16. You did not choose me. We need to hear that over and over again. But I chose you and appointed you. Why? That you should not stay and be fruitful in your own private heart. It says what? That you should go. So you see the outward push. And by the way, John 15 is the abide in me passage. Again, cling to the gospel, cling to Christ, right? As you abide in Christ, he pushes you out as you grow in fruitfulness so that you will bear fruit. And what kind of fruit? That your fruit should abide. Lasting fruit. People that are forever compelled to be like Jesus. Let your light so shine that they may see your good works and begin to become glorifiers of God. I want the God that this person loves. That's the outward fruit. And it's not something I'm saying, you do this. I'm not saying bear Godward fruit. I'm not saying bear inward fruit. I'm not saying bear outward fruit. What am I saying? Cling to Jesus this year. And the gospel in you will do that work. Because I can't. I can't bear this fruit. No matter how hard I try. But Jesus can do this in me and in you. The gospel is powerful. The gospel is fruitful. Maybe this year not to accomplish what your desires are. But isn't it really something so much better? So much more eternal? So would you fix your focus for a gospel purpose this year? Would you resolve to do that? And I remind us again, we will not find confidence or reward in any other lesser fixation. Repeat after me. I am not in control of my life. Can you say that? Say it louder. I am not in control of my life. Say, I need Jesus. Let that be the confession of the new year. And when we crave Him, He gives us Himself. He never withholds from His children. Let's pray. Father, we love you because you have first loved us. We love your Son because you put this love in our hearts. We don't claim ownership. We cannot claim ownership to any of this. And so, like Christian in the Pilgrim's Progress, help us to take that burden off our backs and lay it at the foot of Jesus at the cross. May we be a gospel-centered church in the active, fruitful manner that you describe. We long to see you glorified. That is our most desirable goal. So work in us, Lord. Move among us. Thank you for the year that has gone by, and we look forward with hope to a rich, kingdom-centered, gospel-rooted here. For your glory we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.